Our scripture today is from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks. Well, good morning. My name is Janet Russell, and I'm the pastor of Christian Formation here. And while Dave and Martha, Pastor Dave, our interim pastor, are off enjoying the wonders of France and Florence, Italy, we have been preaching on the Psalms. The Psalms put into words those things that we sometimes struggle to verbalize, or can't bear to say, or may feel is maybe a bit inappropriate to say to God. Stephen, our director of local and global missions, 2 weeks ago preached on Psalm 88, where darkness is my only friend, and there really was no light to be found. And last week, Hannah, our director of children and family ministries, preached on Psalm 51, where David pours out his heart in repentance and confession, longing to live again in joyous and infectious faith. So why didn't we choose celebratory psalms? Maybe because we felt like when our lives are filled with glory and gratitude, we don't feel like we need any help. But when darkness is our only friend, or when we are brutally aware of our sin, or when we're full of questions and doubts and unanswered longing, then Psalms like 88 and 51 and 42 put our heart's cry into words. So will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we can come to you just as we are, with all our frustrations and questions and pain. Thank you that no matter what is happening in our lives, you are still God and still deserving of praise. Open our hearts and our minds to hear you today through your word. Amen. So are these questions that you've asked God? Where are you? When are you going to intervene? Why did you let this happen? Why don't you hear my cry? It's okay to ask questions, to doubt, to express our vexation. It's okay to get frustrated and discouraged and depressed. Psalm 42 expresses all of that. And yet, unlike the psalm that Stephen preached on 2 weeks ago, it doesn't leave us with darkness is our only friend. Our psalmist gives three vivid images of his distress. The first is a deer panting for streams of water. Deer around here they're fat and happy. They go from garden to garden. They bed down under our fruit trees. They are satisfied by the many creeks and ponds and rivers that we have available. But deer in the drought-ridden land of the psalmist had a very different life. They're surrounded by predators. The desert is not friendly to them. They're not camels. They're not self-sufficient. They're not able to carry a large supply of water with them. Deer in the desert are vulnerable, and they need water to survive. If those streams dry up, or a predator chases them far from the source, the deer will pant, its sides heaving with desperation of thirst and longing. And we hear a similar longing in Psalm 84. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Can you feel the ache of that kind of longing and desire for God? The second image that the psalmist gives us is exile. He used to go to the house of God. He used to shout with joy and praise among the worshiping community. Now he is in the land of Jordan, in the heights of Hermon, far in the north from Jerusalem, far from the worshiping community, far from all that signified the presence of God. He's remembering what was, what used to be, and that just makes the pain worse. And not only does he feel far from God, but he's taunted by those around him. The pagans had gods that they could see and they could touch, so they scoffed, "Where is your invisible God? Your God certainly doesn't seem to be helping you. He must have abandoned you." And they voiced his own unspoken questions. "Where are you, God? Why don't you help me?" And maybe they voice what we have wondered. The psalmist describes the pain of his exile as mortal agony. It's so excruciating. It's like he has a deadly wound to his very being. So the psalmist is thirsting for God in the desert, and he's tormented in exile. And the third image is waterfalls and waves. Now, I love my husband, but he is a camera killer. And I haven't warned him that I was going to share this. But thankfully, we now have cameras on our phones, because every time we bought a new camera, Mark found a way to break it. The first one he just dropped. The second one, 1 minute, he's rock hopping across a creek with me, and the next minute he's down like Gollum in the creek, crawling over the stones looking for our camera. But my favorite is when we're boogie boarding and body surfing, and he thought he was going to get a great picture of our boys. So the last picture on this roll of film, which dates us right there, was of their two heads of our boys on the top of the wave as it crested over Mark's head. Waves can sweep you off your feet, sending you spinning and thrashing, not knowing which way is up. I used to think that the verse 7 in this psalm meant something sweet like, "The deep spirit of God calling to my spirit." It says deep calls to deep. But I totally took this out of context. The Message, the paraphrase of Eugene Peterson, renders the verse, "Chaos calls to chaos to the tune of white water rapids. Your breaking surf, your thundering breakers crash and crush me." And Jonah cries out the same words from the belly of the whale. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." In the ancient world, water represented chaos. It was considered dangerous and destructive, and the seas and waterfalls and waves are all used as imagery of threats and distress. Psalm 69 cries out, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me." Psalm 88, "You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." When the waves hit, you feel vulnerable, overwhelmed, impotent. You feel surrounded and swept away in the chaos. Nothing is solid and nothing is sure. So those are our three images of distress: unsatisfied longing in the desert, torment in exile, and overwhelmed in the waves. The psalmist is feeling isolated, forgotten, left alone in his suffering. He can't eat or sleep. It says the tears have been his sustenance day and night. And he questions, "Where are you, God? When are you going to intervene? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I feel this way?" You know, sometimes our circumstances stink. I think that's okay to say in church. Life is just really hard. Sometimes we feel crummy, discouraged, and depressed. It's not wrong or bad to feel that way. It's not wrong or bad to question or wonder or doubt. Sometimes we need extra support to help us move out of those depths. There are support groups and counselors and medications that can help us. The Sanctuary course that's on right now in our Life Together classes addresses mental illness. They're talking about what it means to be a Christian and live with mental illness, and how can we better support those who are suffering. The psalm is not the cry of a mentally ill person. It is the cry of a soul who knows and loves God, but God is not showing up as the God he knows God to be. This is not the cry of an atheist. This is the desperate cry of one who knows that God is utterly real and good and faithful. But right now, God is horribly silent, and it hurts. Teresa of Avila was a noble woman, a nun, who became a nun in Spain in the 1500s. She was a mystic, a writer, a reformer in the church. She founded convents, and she deeply influenced the church to pursue God more deeply. And doesn't she just look saintly? Well, there's a story of Teresa who was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And if you have ever read the children's book, Alexander and His Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, you understand the kind of day that Teresa was having. But to top it off, she's riding on a cart being pulled by a horse on a muddy, slippery road. And the cart tips over, tumbling Teresa down into the mud. And Teresa cries out, I'm sure in her most saintly tone of voice, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. This is how the psalmist felt. And this is how you may feel or have felt in the past or may feel in the future. It's not wrong to ask God, when? Where? Why? God is certainly big enough for our questions. But there is another question to ask, and the question is who? If we get stuck in those first questions, we get caught up in the circumstances and all those emotions, and we sink deeper and deeper and deeper into the mire. Asking who doesn't necessarily change our circumstances or our feelings. But it reminds us of who is in control and where our help comes from. In the midst of his distress and questions, the psalmist remembers who God is. And let's look at how he names and describes God. First, God is my Savior. God is the God of deliverance. He rescued the people from Egypt. He opened the way through the Red Sea for his people to escape their enemies. And this is a God who can save me too. God is my God, the God of my life. We have a relationship here. He's personal. I know him and he knows me. He is loving and compassionate and he cares what is happening in my life. And God is God with a capital G, the one and only true God. He is sovereign and almighty, utterly sufficient for anything that comes up in my life. And God is the living God. He's not an impotent stone idol set up on a shelf. He is living and active and moving and at work in this world all around us. And God is my rock. He is my sure foundation. He is solid and unchanging. He's my firm place to stand, even when the waves are crashing around me. And in the midst of all this deluge, the psalmist recognizes in verse 7 that the breakers are God's waves. They're God's waterfalls. God is sovereign. He knows what's happening. He is not surprised, and he is not being overpowered by chaos and evil. He is in control. Throughout Psalm 42, God is referred to as God, which in the original Hebrew is Elohim. And you may notice in your Bible that at the top of the psalm, it says Book 2. And in Book 2, it's a characteristic of these psalms for God to be God, called Elohim, or translated in our Bibles, God. That's why it stands out in verse 8 when he calls God Yahweh in Hebrew, which you'll see in your Bible translated Lord in all capitals. And this is unusual in this group of psalms, and it draws attention to this verse. Verse 8 stands out in another way. Psalms 42 and 43 are often seen as a unit. They have the same themes, they have the same refrain. Together, they have three stanzas, and each stanza is followed by the same refrain. We see that in 42:5, 11, and 43:5. But in the middle stanza, in the center of the middle stanza, there are additional lines in this psalm, and they break up the rhythm and they interrupt the flow. And if you read it in context, it doesn't even seem to really fit where it is. In the verse before, verse 8, the waves are crashing over him. And in the verse that follows, he feels forgotten. But in verse 8, it interjects this bold note of confidence. He proclaims, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." This is a literary device they often use, putting a key point in the very center of a psalm, where we would put the climax or the culmination at the end. They put it at the very, very center. And by using this unexpected name, Lord, instead of God, it's another way of shining the spotlight on this verse, highlighting its importance. The Lord, in capitals, Yahweh, the unapproachable, holy Lord, directs his love to me. He sends his love like a messenger of his compassion. He promises to love me every day and every night. And when we're in distress, nights can be the worst, can't they? And at night, God's song is with me. He sings over me and in me through the night. He is the God of my life. There's a beautiful sense of intimacy of care, of protection. This is the center of the psalm, figuratively and literally. This is a prayer to the God of my life who loves me. The psalmist remembers who God is. Verse 6 says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. He expects better of God. God hasn't shown up as he hoped or expected. God has not changed his circumstances or his feelings. But he remembers who God is. God is the God of my life who loves me. And the psalmist chooses hope. He gives his soul a little pep talk. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He knows there is more to life than his circumstances. More than what he can see or what he can understand, he realizes that he needs to look beyond himself and his life and acknowledge who God is. And he trusts that he will praise God again. He has faith in what is unseen. He doesn't feel it now, but he knows God is worthy of his praise. My Savior and my God, he is able and sufficient to care for me and save me. He is God and I am not. He is the God of my life who loves me. And we know something the psalmist did not. We know the end of the story. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to set things right. He brings forgiveness and healing and hope. The brokenness of creation, the systemic brokenness of the systems of the world, the brokenness of the relationships, the brokenness of our failing bodies. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will restore everything, everything to its original splendor. He promises in Revelation, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. We will no longer be thirsty. He promises, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And we will no longer be in exile. Revelation 21, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And the waves of chaos will no longer overwhelm, because in Revelations it promises in this new heaven and new earth, there will no longer be any sea. There will no longer be any chaos or destruction. We know God, and we know the end of the story. So our encouragement from the psalmist today is that when you are thirsting for God and he seems absent, or when you feel exiled and alone, when you feel like the waves of life are crashing over you, tell God about it. Name it. Give him your lament. Grieve it. We don't have to be polite with God. If the Psalms teach us nothing else, we don't have to be polite with God. Life is not what it was intended to be. Frustration, disillusionment, disappointment, despair, they come when we confront a world that is not as God created it to be, and when God doesn't show up as the God we know God to be. Sharon Garlow Brown was the speaker at our women's retreat a few weeks ago with the conference. And she said, taking lament to God is the only path forward to hope. the only path forward to hope. She described lament as a child crawling up into her father's lap and hitting the father's breast and just pouring it out. Tell God. And remember who He is. Remember who God is. He may not be showing up right now as you expect or you desire, but He is your Savior. He cares about what happens to you. He is God with a capital G, sovereign and powerful. He is living and active, and even if you don't see Him right now, He is your rock, your sure place to stand when everything else seems to be shifting. And He directs His love towards you in the day. And He sings His song over you in the dark of night. He is the God of your life who loves you. And finally, choose hope. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. We don't know if God will act in this lifetime. We don't know. But we know who God is, and we lean into His promises. Jesus conquered brokenness and evil. The process of setting things right has begun. God is working to make things new. And one day, we will get to see the fulfillment of His reign. And it's going to be glorious. Let it be so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we are going to all pray our closing prayer. We're going to give you an opportunity to write your own psalm, your own prayer to God. And there are blank pieces of paper in your bulletins. Those weren't a mistake. And there are pens in the pews, but our ushers will come down and they have extra pieces of paper and extra pens if they're needed. And if you have a great aversion to writing, just take this time to pray. But I encourage you to include three things in your prayer. Tell God what's going on with you this morning. You may be in a place of joy. Fabulous. Tell Him that. But there may also be things that you lament. Questions you might have. Express your feelings. Be honest. And second, remember who God is and what He has done for you. And third, state your hope. Choose hope. This is just for you. No one else is going to see it unless you choose to share it. Our worship team, thankfully, they're going to give us some wonderful background music. And then they're going to draw us back together to conclude our worship time. So, let us pray.